Good morning, everyone. Give me justice. A cry rings out in the courtyard. A judge was carrying out his daily proceedings. Now, cries of justice were commonplace in a courtroom. However, this wasn't the first time the judge had heard this voice. Give me justice against my adversary. The voice rang out once again. The judge called one of his servants over. She's here again. Take her out. I don't care to help her now. As the servants take the woman out, she cries out a final time, give me justice, before she's taken away. The judge lets out a sigh. He had a feeling she would be back. After all, it wasn't the first time she'd been here. It was the same woman with the same request. Give me justice. Day after day, sometimes she'd wait until the sun had set, would wait outside of the courtroom. Sometimes it was the crack of dawn, right before work had even started. Sometimes it was in the dead of night, right outside the judge's home, that the woman cried out from the streets, the same voice, the same message. A persistent thorn in her side, in his side. Sure, he knew about the woman's case, but he had no interest in resolving it. Why? He couldn't care about such uninteresting and small cases. He gained nothing from resolving it. This was just a job, and he had no need to help the woman. She didn't give him anything more than he already had. And right or wrong, justice, that didn't matter to the judge. That didn't matter to him. For this judge, he didn't care about justice. He didn't care about God, and he didn't care about the woman. There was nothing in it for him, so he had nothing for her. Except one problem. She kept coming back. Time and time again. Day after day. Over and over again. With the same request. Eventually, the judge made a choice. This needs to end. If I still see her there tomorrow, I'll end this. I'll give her what she wants. Maybe she won't come tomorrow, and I'll finally be rid of her. Yet the very next morning, there she was. The same woman. The same plea. She'd bothered the judge enough. The judge thought to himself, I don't fear God. I don't have respect for other men, and especially not this woman. But I'll give her what she wants. Let's pray. Lord, reveal something to us today from your word and your truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Feel free in this time now to turn to Luke chapter 18. Prayer. What is the right way to pray? How should I be praying? Am I praying enough? When should I pray? What should I pray about? Will God answer my prayers? Am I praying about the wrong thing? Am I praying in the wrong way? Any number of these questions may have come across your mind. After all, as Christians, you learn about prayer as one of the most important and necessary parts of our Christian faith. We know how much the Bible talks about it. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture is the prayer Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Jesus warns, don't pray like the hypocrites who want to pray just to be heard like others. Don't pray like the Gentiles who just offer empty words thinking they will be heard. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we won't go into this passage today, but it's found in Matthew 6. Please go ahead and read it again in your own time. It's very worth reading. Indeed, there's a lot to be learned from the Lord's Prayer that he gives to his disciples. But our focus today is on a different passage. It's on a separate occasion where Jesus is also teaching about prayer. And in this case, Jesus teaches through a parable. We're at the start of Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' goal was to teach his disciples how to pray, what to pray about. Pray then like this. Other people may pray like this, but you should pray like this. Here in Luke chapter 18, Jesus answers a different question. Not what and how, necessarily, but when and why. He told them a parable so that when they ought always to pray. And why? To not lose heart. When? Always. Why? Don't lose heart. The context of this chapter is this. At the end of chapter 17, right leading into chapter 18, Jesus had just been discussing the coming kingdom, his coming kingdom. And he tells his disciples, the days are coming. First, he must suffer and be rejected. Second, you must wait. There would be a time when Jesus would no longer be with his disciples, when the world would drown in its own pleasures, eat, drink, and be merry. And his disciples would have to wait. Wait for the day when he returns. Before finally, he would return in judgment and in glory. Jesus would be back for his people. But where are we now? We are those who wait. We're on one side of Jesus' death and resurrection, but we're on the other side of Jesus' return. We wait. We wait in a world that does not know Jesus. We wait in a world that lives for itself. We wait in a world that pities and mocks us for what we believe. We wait, having seen the glorious redemption work of Jesus, his death and resurrection, but having not seen all of creation restored just yet. So, how do we wait? How do we wait in such a world? How do we fight the spiritual battle against the sinful world, against Satan, and against our own sin? And Jesus told them a parable. Always pray. Don't lose heart. How do we wait? How do we wait when sin surrounds us and wars against us, and we have doubts and we have fears, when we have questions we can't seem to answer, when things happen that don't make sense, when prayers don't even seem to have answers? How do we wait? We pray always and don't lose heart. And the parable starts like this. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Our parable starts with a judge who is given a simple description. He's a judge who neither fears God nor respects man. Now, for a man in such a powerful and prominent position, there was absolutely nothing else about him that was respectable. For a Jewish audience, a man who did not fear God was a disgrace. And for him neither to respect other people, this judge was far from a good man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. In the next verse, we encounter a second person, a widow. Just like the judge, she is also given a simple description. From the fact that she's a widow, her husband, who would have been the strength, the protector of the family, had at some point passed away. And the widow no longer had anyone who had the power or status to protect her and any children that she had. And so all we know about her is this, the widow's message. Give me justice against my adversary. Now, we don't know anything about the case. We don't know anything about the adversary. We don't know if the reason she's a widow is because of the adversary. All we know is that she kept coming to the judge. She kept on asking, give me justice. Now, how will the judge respond? For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, to begin, the judge didn't care at all. He didn't care about helping her. It didn't matter if it was for a good cause or if it was out to carry out justice. And he showed no sympathy towards the woman. I neither fear God nor respect men. He doesn't care about doing the right thing, and he doesn't care about helping others. These weren't the things that mattered to him. Justice or sympathy, none of these won the day. The only thing that won was persistence. The widow reached the selfish heart of the judge through unending, continual persistence. Because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Jesus now says this to his disciples. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. If the unrighteous judge is like this, what do you think the God of justice will do? If the unrighteous judge, who neither fears God nor respects men, is willing still to give justice, simply due to the widow's persistence, what do you think God will do for his elect, for those who he loves, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. If the unrighteous judge is like this, how different is a righteous God of love? What is he willing to do? Therefore, always pray. Do not lose heart. Here in this parable, that there's something that Jesus urgently wants his disciples to know before he leaves them. Something that will prepare them for all of the trials they have ahead. Something he wants us to learn, even as we wait. What is Jesus showing us through this persistent widow? What do we know about the widow? What do we know about her? Well, it's the fact that she had nothing. She could bring nothing to the judge. She had no position or power. She had no sway over the unrighteous judge. All she had was persistence, a persistent heart which carried the same hope, a persistent voice which carried the same message. She had nothing to bring, and yet she persisted, even to an unrighteous, God-rejecting, man-despising judge. What's the first thing we learn from this widow? It's weakness. When we come to God, what do we bring? Do we bring influence or position or power? A reason he should listen to us? A reason he should carry out our requests? Do we come to make a deal where if we do something for him, he can do something for us? Do we come to impress him with how beautiful our words are or how wonderful our prayers are? Are we anxious about saying the right words? Scared of saying the wrong thing? Are we scared about asking for certain things? About if we're asking in the right way? Are we scared about asking the same thing over and over again? Or do we come to God recognizing, remembering that we are weak, that we have nothing, that there is nothing we can say to him to impress him, that there is nothing we can do to make him love us less or more? We can't give him anything that he doesn't already have. We can't ask him a question he hasn't already heard. Do we try to come to God from a position of pride and strength or of utter weakness that we need to depend and trust in him because he is the only one who has the strength, the power to do anything? Not us, but him. The woman persists in asking and asking and asking. The same judge with the same message over and over and over again, because there is no other way. That unrighteous judge was the only way for the woman to have justice. In that parable, he's the only one with power. What do you think about our righteous God? Our just and loving God? Do we try to hide from him in prayer? Hide from going to him? Because we have something, have to be something, have to say the right words or pray the right prayer before we can go before him? Or do we remember that he knows we are weak? Do we remember that we have nothing we can bring to him? We are completely powerless before him. He knows we have nothing we can bring, which is exactly why all we can do is pray always. Persist. It's like God is saying to us, it's not about you. It's about what I can do. Let me help you. I am listening to you. I'm always listening. And will not God give justice to his elect? And will not God give justice to those who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? We must persist, because this is the only thing we have. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Prayer, continual prayer in the Lord, is true and utter dependence. A trust to say, I am nothing without you. No power, no ability, no righteousness of my own. And because of that, I keep coming back. There is no place, no point, no moment where I've graduated from your presence, Lord, that I've left my God behind, where I've finally figured it out on my own, when I don't need you anymore. No, now and always, always to pray and not lose heart. A second lesson from the widow. But doesn't it seem like sometimes God does delay? What about those prayers we pray which seem to be unanswered for years and years? Those calls for justice which don't seem to have a response. Where is God in this? Why did the widow have to wait? What was the reason? Jesus tells us that God will carry out his justice speedily. Yet just in the chapter before, Jesus is also telling us that we have to wait. Wait in a world that continues to rot and decay. That we'll cry out and wish for his return, yet it wouldn't immediately come. Where is God's swift and speedy justice in this, if the elect suffer, crying out for a justice that has yet to come? Why do we have to wait? To respond to this question, let me ask a different question. Why did Jesus have to wait? Let's look to our Lord for an answer. If Jesus' mission was to come to earth as our Messiah, why did he have to come as a baby in a manger? Not in power, but in humility. Why was it necessary that he had to grow in wisdom and stature and didn't just descend in power and glory? Was it not for us? Was it not so that he could be with us? That in every way, the one who is God became man and grew and was a man for us? He waited. He grew. He did it for us. He waited for us. And as Jesus grew, why did he work as a carpenter and teach and heal and walk and only then go to the cross? Was it again not for us? That we could see his face, that we could hear his words, know his voice, that God's people would be given the chance, an opportunity to see and to know the Messiah that they had been waiting for, whether they loved him or rejected him. For Jesus to come and be light in the darkness, to call to himself those who believed. Was it not for us that Jesus waited to go to do what he had come to do? He waited for us so that we could see him shining in unparalleled glory. All those teachings, all those miracles. And on the cross, why did Jesus have to wait? Why did he have to suffer? Why did each nail have to enter his hands and feet? Why did he have to be mocked by those around him? Why did he have to bleed from the crown of thorns on his head and the scourging on his back? Why did he have to wait there to die until his lips were dry? Why did he have to suffer the pain, not just of physical pain, but the judgment that was placed upon him, the separation from his Father in heaven? Why did God not act swiftly to end it? Why did God allow it all? Was it not for us that Jesus would suffer with us, that Jesus would become sin for us, that he would take our place, take the judgment that we deserved, take the wrath of God, and suffer and die? Why did God wait? He did it for us. Jesus suffers for our sake. And why didn't God immediately raise Jesus from the grave? Why did it have to follow an agonizing, incomprehensible wait? Was it simply to fulfill prophecy? Or was the prophecy there for a reason? To give us enough time. Time enough to remember, to understand just what we had done to our Lord and Savior, done to the light who had come into the world. That once we knew the cost, we could finally only then cling to the cross. He waits for our sake. Our Lord Jesus, in the glory of his resurrection, now calls us to wait. Do you think he tells us to wait because he doesn't care for us? That he doesn't understand our pain? That he doesn't love us? Or maybe he calls us to wait because there's a reason. We do not wait without purpose. Jesus goes us and he calls us to a mission. Wait and trust. I will return soon. Your Father in heaven is working. God is working. He's listening. And I leave you with my Spirit. Now take my truth and my commands and bring them to the ends of the earth. Be light in the darkness. You do not wait without purpose. You do not wait without hope. And you do not wait alone. All the time that Jesus took to wait until he had fulfilled his mission? Was it not for our sake? So that we could see him, so that we could know him, so that we could know who he was, and we could know what he had done for us, and that we could know that he shares in our suffering, and that he know that he took our place. And we wonder sometimes why God acts in the way he does. We wonder why the timing just doesn't seem right. We wonder about our prayers, which just doesn't seem to have an answer. We wonder why God seems to delay, take so much time, to the point that we wonder if it's even worth praying. Yet we are not without hope. In Jesus, we see not a God who is slow or a God who delays, but a God who loves. A God who is working, a God who is listening to every prayer, to every cry, to every injustice. Because before redemption, we had to wait for a sacrifice. Before justice, we needed a substitute. We needed to wait for him to take our place. Before reconciling with God, we needed to wait for our debt to be paid and our Savior to stand in our place. Was God slow or lazy in his work? No, he was slow to anger, rich in mercy, abounding in love. He waited to carry out the justice we deserve to suffer. He loved us enough for Jesus to take our place instead. Wait and trust. I am swift. I will not delay. I will do all that needs to be done. I will not always show you why or how. But you can see what I've already done for you. Like the widow, persist. He will be the one to carry out justice. He is the one to answer our prayers. He's the only one who can do it. Complete and utter dependence on him. So how should we pray? What should we pray about? Anything and everything. We come to God not from strength, but from weakness, utter weakness. There's nothing we can do aside from him. We need him in everything, which means we need to entrust him with everything. We always need to pray. And even when we are waiting there, waiting for his response, we know that he is listening. He will not delay. He'll teach us so much, both when he announces immediately and all the times he calls us to wait. He'll teach us through the prayers we later realize were actually quite selfish. He'll teach us through the times we're tired, when we don't want to pray. He'll teach us when we don't know what to pray about. He'll teach us when we've chosen our will over his will. He'll teach us when we're anxious and afraid, when we struggle to see how God is working. As long as we trust and we persist. In this way, we do not lose heart. We pray and we trust that we have a certain hope in him, in all that he has done, in all that he is doing. He is listening. He has always been listening. All in his timing. God takes as much time as he needs. For our sake. For your sake. Prayer, it's not a command. It's a lifeline. It's what we need to hold on to our God. In Christ, we remember every moment is given. Not earned. That's what it means to utterly depend on God in prayer, every single moment. The parable ends with this statement. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Are there those who are willing to wait? Are there those who are willing to trust? Trust in God's purpose. Trust in his timing. Trust that even when we don't see clearly, God is working swiftly. Trust that he is good. Trust that he loves us. Trust that he is just and that he is bringing justice. He's shown us so much mercy. All of the time that it took, all of the patience. Who else might see this wondrous, glorious mercy? We don't know God's timing, but we know it's the right timing. And we've seen that all the time he takes, he does it for our sake. We can trust that God is using all the time he needs. And that when Jesus returns, there will be those who have faithfully waited, those who did not lose heart, those who have continued to trust and to pray and to have brought everything to God in prayer, in complete dependence, trust in his timing. But what might it look like? Not just in a parable, but in life. Please turn with me to the end of Luke chapter 18, to verse 35. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 18. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." "Hey, who's that walking by? Why is there such a large crowd that I hear?" "It's Jesus of Nazareth, the great teacher and healer, miracle worker. He's the one that's walking by." "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Shush, be quiet. Shut up. Stop shouting. What are you doing? Don't bother the teacher." "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Shut it. What do you think you're doing? How dare you shout like this? Stop annoying us. What do you think you're trying to do? Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want for me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Do we ever pray like this? Do we ever cry out to God because we remember and we know that we are utterly powerless, that we are completely blind and cannot see, that we are weak and have no strength of our own? All the voices around him try to drown him out and silence him. A sinful world tries to silence his voice. The man had nothing. The man was nothing. A blind man in a cruel world. But he did have one thing. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He had persistence, a message, a voice that overcame all the voices that tried to drown it out. A voice that had been waiting there, waiting an entire lifetime of waiting, of blindness. And his voice was reserved for one thing, to cry out for mercy. A voice which ignored all the angry shouts and the mocking voices. His eyes were fixed on one person only. "Jesus, have mercy on me." That cry for mercy, it wasn't just a cry of a moment. It was a cry of persistence. It was a cry of waiting. Waiting with the belief that the light would come. And God did not delay. The faith of the blind man blossomed into light in the middle of darkness. The light of the world had come. Some might say, Wasn't it cruel for the man to wait so long? Why did God delay? Why did God delay in giving justice to this man? But was it the fact that the man had waited and waited and waited and had persisted that meant something even greater than sight had been gained? Faith. Faith only one who had waited could possibly have. Faith from a place of utter dependence. Faith from a man who had nothing and could only cry out for mercy and refuse to be silenced. Faith that Jesus was the one, his Savior, his Lord. Did he wait too long? No. He waited just long enough. God moved swiftly. He gave just enough time, always enough. There's a certain kind of prayer which can only emerge when we bring nothing in our hands. A certain faith which can only emerge when we believe nothing of our own strength. A certain life that can only be found when we let go of the life we try to cling to. Do we persist in prayer? Not just because we can, but we must. Persistent, desperately clinging to God, because there's nothing we have on our own. Are we like the persistent widow? Are we like the blind beggar on the road to Jericho? Always pray and do not lose heart. God is listening. He hears our cries. He loves us. He restores sight to the blind. He gives strength to the weary. And he moves swiftly to give justice to his elect, who cry out day and night. He cares for us. Bring everything to him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we remember this parable you've taught us, what can we learn except that we are so weak, that you are so mighty, and we can only cling to you. You are our only hope, our only source of strength and of light. Help us to trust in you alone and in all things completely and utterly depend on you, praying always because we have nothing of our own. In Jesus' precious name.